Murmuring is dissatisfaction with God. It's dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will for our lives, the lives of others. And it is sin that He, of course, does not take lightly. Complaining dishonors our Heavenly Father. Contentment glorifies Him.
You and I as Christians have been given great privilege from God, and with great privilege comes great responsibility. When we have complaint in our hearts and do not regain the right perspective of the situations we find ourselves in, is when we will drift away into a whirlwind of trouble. God in His goodness does make us aware of where we're at with Him and warns us to get back to Him. When we do not take heed to the Lord's warnings and promptings, then we will follow the example of the children of Israel when they fell in the days of Moses. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will expound further on the lessons of what made them fall and what can make us fall as well. Our text can be located in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. With our teaching time of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
With most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. In this incredible season of liberty, it simply says God was not pleased with most of them. Kadesh Barnea was one of those very interesting places in Numbers chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to summarize for the sake of time, but in that particular chapter, there were these 12 spies that were sent into the land, and as they returned after those 40 days, they came back to Moses and Aaron, to the congregation there at Kadesh, and they brought back word to the whole congregation. So everybody was waiting. They're right on the edge of the land. Now we've got to go over into the city of industry on the other side of these hills. We're going to stay right here in the city of La Habra Heights. We're not going over. We're going to send 12 of us. And they're going to go over for 40 days. We're going to camp out. We're going to pray for them. We're going to be wondering about them and talking about them. But they're going to go over and check it out. That land that God has promised to us, the nation of Israel. Now, there's not just several hundred of them. There's almost 3 million of them. So big old spread of people. Miles and miles long. All of a sudden, word comes back. Hey, they're coming. Up over Hacienda Boulevard. Come down into the heights, and all of a sudden they stop, and Moses and Aaron and the elder board, you see, they all get together and they say, hey, what's it like? Well, 10 of the spies began to say, oh, you know, hold on. You can't believe the food. You can't believe all of the wonderful land. It truly flows with milk and honey, with all of its fruit. But then they went on to say, hey, the people of the land, but it's giants. These guys are huge. Now in those days, you're talking, Goliath was 9'6". We look at Shaq and go, mammoth. Well, we don't talk about Shaq anymore, but when he used to be in our town, we used to say Shaq was a big guy. But these are huge guys, they came back and said. And the cities, you can't believe the cities. They're huge, walled cities, double-walled cities. And when we got around them, we looked like little grasshoppers. 10 of the spies looked at this land that God had given to the nation of Israel and said, no, when they were on the border. No. Well, that's okay with you, but a couple of guys who had strong faith, they came up and said, well, you know, we really don't see it the same way. Caleb quieted the people for Moses, said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to take over that land. He had no problem stepping up, stepping out in faith. The problem, though, was that the people listened to the 10 that used this season of liberty, this new liberty of theirs. And they basically said, you know what? We're going to turn left, even though God is saying go straight. And out of that 2.5 to 3 million people, they would march around in the wilderness, not going in. And every single one of them would die in that wilderness, except for two. That's a strong example. God's judgment is found in Numbers chapter 14. He says, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. That was the judgment. That's a challenge. The corpses of those with whom God was not pleased were strewn all over the wilderness. All Israel had been graciously blessed. They've been liberated, sustained. But in that race, in that test of obedience and service, most of them were disqualified. They missed and abused their freedom and their blessing. In self-centeredness and self-will, they tried to live on the edge of their liberty, and they fell into temptation, they fell into sin, overconfidence, and they did not finish well. They had not brought their bodies under control, as Paul said we must do in chapter 9, verse 27. Instead, they had indulged their every desires and lusts and cravings. A controlled body is useful to the Lord, an indulged one is not. The Christian who controls his body and his lifestyle is going to be qualified to serve the Lord. The one who indulges his body, is careless in his lifestyle, will end up disqualified. And so, from 20 years old and up, dead. The only two leaders going in, Joshua and Caleb, from that original group of leadership. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted. Again, let me read verse 5. We read that, but verse 5 again. But most of them God was not pleased. Then he says, now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust. The idea is this is not just history. God was not pleased, but we've got to learn from this. These are practical illustrations, practical lessons, practical examples for us. We have been liberated, Church of Corinth. Again, baptized into Jesus, sustained by the bread of life. God guiding us, providing for us, protecting us, fighting for us. Everything about their journey was humanly impossible. Everything about our journey of this, you know, walk with the Lord is humanly impossible. It takes God to save us and sustain us in this new life of liberty. With great privileges comes great responsibility. We have the Old Testament examples. We have New Testament examples. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the church about us. The greater the blessing, the greater the responsibility, Church. So he says in verse 6 at the latter part, do not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't desire things that are out of the will of God. Much of what they desired was perfectly legitimate, but it was not part of the plan of God. And they began to lust after it. Lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, the hotter it gets, the more it demands. The four sins that really disqualified them, idolatry, sexual immorality, verse 9, tempting God or trying God, and then verse 10, complaining. So we'll hit those. In verse 7, do not become idolaters. Again, Exodus chapter 32, looking back at the nation of Israel and their example there. Moses, of course, went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the law. He came back, and the people had become very impatient with his delay in returning. And as he came back, of course, there was the people with Aaron. Become so impatient that, you know, they began to talk about, you know, how we should worship God and whatnot. And they began to think, well, maybe it's not all about following Moses. And they came up with this great idea of saying, maybe, you know, we should make this calf, this golden calf. And again, they don't just come up with these ideas. This is, you know, the common practice that they had been exposed to in Egypt. man making their own little idols and then worshiping them and whatnot. And so they just came up with this crazy idea. So they took all the gold, the bracelets and whatnot that they had been able to take from the Egyptians when they left Egypt. And they all threw it in, of course, to a fire. And Aaron was right there, which is second in command to Moses, the first high priest. And they make this molten golden calf. And it's just like, okay, this is God. All right. We'll somehow worship God by worshiping this. All of a sudden, this calf is the one that's important. All of a sudden, this calf is the one that brought us out of Egypt. They had a feast to the Lord. They, as he said here, the people sat and they ate and they drank. They rose up to play. Actually, it was not a good scene when Moses came down. It was a bunch of people running around naked and getting involved in all kinds of immoral activities. Some 3,000 of the Israelites who had instigated that idolatrous, immoral act would be put to death there in Exodus chapter 32 as well. It's no doubt that many of the believers in Corinth, having liberty, reverted back with their open-ended concept of liberty, would have reverted back to old ways of worship as well. But when Christians worship anything or anyone besides God, that's idolatry. Whether it's the Virgin Mary or some saint or some icon or angels, it is idolatry. No matter how sincere a heart might be, they are meant to honor God, maybe. Maybe it's a desire to honor God. But such practices are false worship, and they're strictly forbidden in scriptures. First commandment that God gave Moses was, "You shall not have any other gods before me." There's only one God, and only one God is to be worshipped. Then in verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality." Some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now again, while in the wilderness, people began to play the harlot, the scripture says, but this time with the daughters of Moab. There in Numbers chapter 25, the nation of Israel was invited to come and sacrifice to the gods of Moab. And the people, of course, went. But part of that sacrifice involved eating. That sacrifice would have involved chanting. And that particular form of worship involves sexual immorality. Prostitutes even came out and engaged themselves with the men there of the nation of Israel. It was the daughters of Moab, actually, that enticed the men to come in and openly partake of all of those pagan activities. How sad. Now, we know in Numbers chapter 31, Balaam, the one who first, you know, was trying to he was threatened by the nation of Israel when they moved in, and he was, you know, basically called in to curse them and whatnot. But he is the one identified there in Numbers 31. After the curses did not work, he's the one that came and gave the counsel that would eventually lead the nation of Israel to come into this particular practice. 24,000 Israelites were slain because of that particular abuse of liberty. To the church in Pergamos, the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, "I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." Balaam, Balak, you're the king of the Moabites, man. I can't pronounce the curse like you would like me to, but I'll tell you what. I know if we can't get him on the outside, we can destroy him from the inside. If you can get the hearts of the men won over by the Moabite, you know, hearts, the women's hearts, these young women, man, I'll tell you what, you'll have them. Pergamos, as each one of those churches kind of represent different meanings. Pergamos, of course, marked the union of the church to the world. We know that empires fall from the inside, countries fall from the inside. We could even look at ours today. But somewhere after Balaam realized he could not curse Israel, he would go to Balak and lay that plan. If you can't beat him, join him plan. Sexual immorality is still a great tool that Satan has been using in the church all the way back in Corinth, as we have learned even today. So a very strong point that Paul is making. The glorious life of liberty which you enjoy, O Church of Corinth, make sure your liberty does not allow you to get involved in idolatry or sexual immorality. Immorality kills. It kills marriages. It kills families. It kills ministries. It kills our witness. It kills our joy. And then he moves on in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ. Some of them, of course, also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now, of course, the story behind this reference is out of Numbers chapter 21, where the people were murmuring and speaking out against Moses and God. And, you know, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Is that why? And, you know, there's no food, there's no water, you know, and they began to just complain. God had provided the manna, water to drink, food to eat, quail for the meat. But they were saying, where are the leeks, the melons, the onions and whatnot? They wanted more variety, more spice. So they complained and questioned God's goodness, and they tried his patience. They had no concern for really pleasing God at that time. It was all about pleasing themselves. They did not use their freedom to serve him better, but to demand that he would serve them more. Christians sometimes use their freedom to push God to the limits, is what Paul is saying. Trying to see how much they can get out of him and how much they can get by with before him. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, Acts chapter 5, I think, are a great example of that, where offerings are being brought in for the church in Jerusalem that they might continue the work there in Jerusalem. They came and they, of course, brought proceeds from the property in which they had sold, but they held back some. They had the liberty to hold back. It wasn't, you know, that wasn't so much the sin. The problem was that they lied. They pretended like they gave all. And Peter would go as far as to say, don't you realize that you've even, you know, you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And the whole idea is, of course, they had pushed the Lord too far. Their liberty had allowed them to develop greed, which brought them to the point of lying to the Lord. And then, of course, pushing the Lord too far. And you know how that story ended. God needed to judge them, and he did as well. They both ended up dying right there on the spot. The idea is that many of the Christians in Corinth were pushing their liberties too far as well. See how much flesh they could indulge in, how much of the world they could enjoy. But in that, they were trying God. They were tempting God. Now, the Israelites, they found out this the hard way. They exercised their liberty. Yes, they did. They murmured, they complained, they tested God, they tempted God. And the Lord, of course, says, enough is enough. He sent the fiery serpents there in Numbers chapter 21. And the people were being bit. Many of them began to die. They exercised that liberty too much, too far. And God said, enough is enough. Murmuring. It's been said, it is the worst wheel of the wagon that screeches the loudest. Murmuring is made up of two ingredients. Number one, unbelief. Number two, ingratitude. Unbelief, because the people, of course, were beginning to doubt whether God would fulfill his promise. Ingratitude, they just simply were not satisfied or grateful with what he had provided, and they continually asked for more. Murmuring is dissatisfaction with God. It's dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will for our lives, the lives of others, and it is sin that he, of course, does not take lightly. Complaining dishonors our Heavenly Father. Contentment glorifies him. Nation of Israel, in that example, was not content. They were not grateful, and they murmured, they complained. In their murmuring, they were denying the wisdom of God, the goodness of God. We're tired of all this provision of yours. Their hearts began to long for the old life. And that's what began to push the borders of liberty, you see. They remembered only the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And they tempted God by pushing for more and pushing for more and pushing for more. The problem is what they were longing for. Oh, fulfill my flesh, gratify my flesh. They were concerned about their witness. They were concerned about God's plan to use them as an effective witness. They were concerned about gratifying their flesh. What they didn't remember was the bondage that they had in Egypt. What they didn't remember was the emptiness, the hardship, that comes with Egypt. And so it is with the body of Christ today. There are people, we've got the liberty to, you know, pursue certain things that we eat or certain things that we drink or certain things that we wear or certain things that we listen to. And they desire those things. And they might even develop, you know, that same kind of heart where they're always saying, oh, Lord, if I just had this, if I could just do that, or why don't you let me have this? And they forget about the more important things of being an effective witness. And they forget that there might come some bondage with those very things. Some of those things are maybe of the world. And it's easy to lose sight, as the nation of Israel did. Be careful that you don't ever cry out for what Egypt has to offer. Verse 11, we'll close with this verse. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. The punishments that came upon the nation of Israel as we've went through this challenging chapter, all of them were not just examples for fellow, you know, Hebrews that were standing there watching, the next generation, but also every believer in every age, ever since. It says that these lessons were given for our instruction. In other words, for the benefit of all Christians, those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Until the end of the ages comes is what one particular individual comments about. That, of course, refers to the last days of world history before the Messianic kingdom comes. But they were written for our admonition. That word in the Greek, admonition, carries the idea of a very strong warning. The idea is that it is given, counsel that is given to persuade a person to change their behavior in light of impending judgment. This is a lesson for us, is the idea. We can learn from their experience. Like them, we can forfeit our blessing, our reward, and our effectiveness in the Lord's service if we too take, you know, our liberties too far. We never know who's watching. We never know who's saying, man, I want to do just what you do. I look up to that person, and if they do it, I'd love to do that too. We never know who's watching. We never know if they can handle the liberties that we exercise. But they're watching us. I had a friend tell me this week, they're out at the pool swimming a few weeks back. They're little ones, and one of the little ones jumped into the pool wrong and split her chin. So quick, we got to go to the hospital and get the stitches. Well, they went to the hospital. They're sitting in the room, and the doctor comes out, and, you know, what happened? Yeah, he starts laughing, and she thought, that's funny, he's laughing. The doctor says, well, don't take this wrong, but this is the sixth little girl that we've had in here today getting stitches on the chin. So she says, well, why is that? How could that be? Six little girls just like mine getting stitches on the chin? Yes, you see, the Olympic diving stopped yesterday. And now all the little ones are going out and trying to do what they've seen their heroes do, you see. And that's the way it is sometimes. And we as Christians need to realize that not just younger ones are looking up to us, but young in the faith. They're watching us. They're following us. And the greater call, the greater course, the higher call, the better choice is to be considerate of our witness, to be aware of our witness, rather than what our flesh desires. So Paul reaches into the archives of the Old Testament. He goes, check these examples out. Look at the liberties they had, but look how they failed.
Well, these kinds of examples that are recorded in the Bible are given for us so that we might take heed to the lessons that they teach us, and as well as the warnings, as we have been learning today on Seeds of Commitment with Lance Cook. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc, we have it available in both of those formats. Make sure you mention tape number 4602-25 when you correspond with us. Again, the tape number you'll need to mention is 4602-25. And to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you prefer to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And if you're writing a check to us, please make sure you make it payable to Seeds of Commitment Ministry. Again, write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry and as well as get all the contact information, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. Then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more insights and our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.